Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and John Tarwater joins us again today at the table. This past weekend, John shared a message from God's Word in our study of James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and that was the latest installment in our ongoing sermon series entitled Faith Works. John, great to have you back with us. This is the first time in probably about a couple months you were here with us when we were talking through Ephesians.
That's correct. It's good to be back.
Well, it's great to have you. John, talking through this passage in James chapter 3, we're delving into the second half of the book, and he immediately, in this verse 13, James does, introduces the concept that wisdom is to be seen in a person through what he does. Now, I took the liberty of looking at Eugene Peterson's The Message here recently, and Peterson renders this passage, and I know it's a paraphrase, but he says, it's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. I think it's probably a pretty faithful paraphrase, but in a world that often equates wisdom with the spoken or the written word, I think it's an interesting statement from James.
You're correct, Bart. In fact, the New Living Translation, another modern translation that I enjoy much, likewise connects these ideas of wisdom and living when it says, prove it by living an honorable life. The point James is making, not just in this passage, but throughout the entire letter, is that when believers walk in wisdom, it'll be recognized in all of their life, including how they speak.
Okay, and that's what I wanted to make sure that we touched on that. It's not that it isn't about what we say, but our conduct, you know, he talks about our conduct, by our good conduct, let him show forth the works in the meekness of wisdom. We'll get to that phrase as well. But it's not just our conduct, but it is our words as well.
It is. And I think that's why it also follows on the first part of chapter 3,
okay,
where he's talking about we speak a certain kind of way.
Exactly.
And in fact, back in chapter 1, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. And in the very next paragraph, he's talking about bridling the tongue, even in chapter 1. So the wisdom and speaking go together, but it's not the only way that we exhibit a life of wisdom.
Yeah, there's chapter 1, verse 5. And that's a good, just a good elementary, going back to the whole idea of Bible study. When you're reading a passage, what is the guy saying? What's he focusing on? What's he keep coming back to? Boy, the tongue seems to be a pretty big deal to James.
It does. And of course, in Trent's sermon on the wisdom literature on the book of Proverbs, he talked about that's kind of the way wisdom literature is put together, that it repeats itself over and over again. Hopefully that through this repetition, any student, you and I included, that we might begin to develop wisdom.
Yeah, it makes me wonder, John, just take a little divergence here. I'm sure you have the same thing I have. There are those, we'll call them those stumbling blocks that I regularly stumble over. I'll be honest, one of them is my tongue. And I can have an acerbic wit and a sarcastic streak. I really try, I work hard on that, to be very frank with you. But it makes me wonder, James is focusing on that. I wonder what James was like. I wonder if he didn't have an issue with his tongue.
I wouldn't doubt it. In fact, most Christians throughout history, as my wife says, of all your wonderful traits, John, sarcasm is not one of my favorite.
Although that may be one of your strengths. Well, you alluded to this, and we can't miss the fact that the discussion of godly wisdom, he presents this, James does, immediately following his instruction about controlling the tongue earlier in chapter 3. And it is a good reminder that God's call for us is to live according to wisdom from above. And that is really a call to focus on how our actions and our words, as we said before, best glorify God and encourage others.
Yeah, you're correct to put this passage in the context. When we use speech that is false or slanderous or belittling, again, to go back to Trent's text, it's evidence that we're not walking wisely. Or to put it in context of the current passage, it would suggest that we have a character issue. Here, James is not saying that any time an individual speaks before he fully considers his words, that he is somehow possessing a major character issue. However, he is saying that conduct flows from character. Mm-hmm. So if this kind of conduct is characteristic of an individual, then it would point to a more serious type of character flaw.
Yeah. And I've, again, I can affirm that in my life. I know you can. And it's not only about the tongue, but some people have other, you know, sins that they deal with. And make no mistake about it, it's sin to, you know, anything we do that focuses on us and how smart and how sharp and how witty we are. I find that that's usually a focus more on me than others, so I've got to remember that. Yeah, John, recently, maybe you read it too, but I read an article that was decrying the use of extra-biblical, we'll call colloquial phrases, that have found their way into our church's normal patterns of speech. And this article was saying we as churches, as Christians, haven't done a good enough job of rooting those colloquialisms out and removing them. One of those phrases that has become popular, and I can remember where I was about 28, 29, 30 years ago. It was at Drew University near Morristown in Madison, New Jersey. I was working there. I was going to a men's Bible study. I remember the first time I ever heard this, and I thought, that sounds good. And then I started re-examining it and thinking, wow, it may not sound as good as it really is. It's let go and let God. Now, throughout his letter, and even here in these five or six verses that we're focusing on at the end of chapter 3, James seems to be calling on the believers that he's writing to work to develop discipline in what they say, what they do, and generally speaking, how they live. God expects us to be involved in working hard, seeking the wisdom from above.
You're right again. Living the godly life is not easy. I think this is why the New Testament uses words like train yourself or discipline yourself. Here I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 4. It's hard work. Nevertheless, there are things that we can do to develop habits. Hmm. And as these habits are formed, our character is shaped and our conduct follows. This is actually a very important point. The New Testament is not just concerned about conduct, though it is, but rather the character that would lead to a conduct. Thus, it is not just about not lying or not honoring one's parents. Rather, it is, I should ask myself, what's happening in my heart that would cause me to be untruthful?
Right.
Or what's happening in my heart that would cause me to dishonor my parents? Is there pride in my heart, discontentment? Is there selfishness?
Oh.
Most of the New Testament writers, they're concerned with character.
Yeah.
And the conduct will come.
Right. Okay, so let's take that thread. As an immature believer, and I still consider myself immature because I still want to grow and become more like Christ. But as a less mature believer, my goal was to set as many rules for myself. And I tell you what, I was disciplined. Now I got other words for it now, but I was disciplined because, you know, I didn't smoke or drink or chew or run around with girls who do. I was trying to put myself in the right settings. But I was up and I was spending 30 minutes a day, boy, and 10 minutes of it was this, 10 minutes was that, and I was diligent. I ran out of steam. And it wasn't so much about the character as it was the conduct and the doing the right things. Can we talk about that a little bit more? I think it's just so important.
We can. And in fact, you know, it's easy to focus on the conduct because that's the thing that you can see.
And we want everybody else to see.
Well, that's true. That's true. But at times, you know, we may ask our children, you know, have you spent time in the Word today? Or how's your Bible study going? Are you trying to memorize Scripture? And I think those are valid questions. But the ultimate answer isn't on whether or not they've been reading the Bible or praying 10 minutes a day or memorizing Scripture. The idea is that, are you doing something to develop your character?
Right.
And so as long as the ultimate question isn't, did you spend time in the Bible today,
right,
but how's your character being developed? And the things that will develop that character are spending time with God, in His Word, in time of prayer, in time of meditation. So again, I think they're fair diagnostic questions as long as you realize that it's to the character that you're pointing and not to the conduct itself. It's not
that's,
the end.
That's exactly. Well, and that gets to, well, you're talking about parenting. And even in other discipleship or just challenging a Timothy and a Timothy, certainly a Paul-Timothy relationship, a mentor and mentee, but it's the same advice you give an interviewer. don't ask yes or no questions. Right? It's a lot easier to answer those. Ask them to probe and really get in there.
One of the greatest blessings I've had in the last 6 months is a new kind of accountability relationship with another young man in the church. Mm-hmm. I say,
man, you said another young man?
Oh, I think he's actually a couple years older than
okay,
me.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
just the fellowship that comes from talking, that we see common challenges in our families and in our own life and in our professional life. And it's a blessing to walk through those together rather than alone.
It is.
But it's also a blessing to know somebody's holding me accountable, somebody who's encouraging me with texts, with phone calls, with emails, encouraging me to walk the right way, or as we would say from James, to walk in wisdom.
Well, and whether that, and we talked about sanctifying relationships. That's one of them. Certainly a sanctifying relationship with our children. I know, I forget who it was. Maybe it was Jeremy Kimball. He used this illustration. He asked his son, "How am I doing?" And his son told him.
I know.
Ouch!
I've been too afraid to ask my kids.
Well, I know. but those sanctifying relationship with our wives, and says specifically to wives, as Scripture does, that staying in a marriage where your husband is not a believer is a good thing to do. That one can be sanctified, or you can be a sanctifying agent. But boy, with the husband and the wife, and the wife the husband, just asking those questions and encouraging those ones along.
Good point.
John, James uses some pretty ugly words. I'll characterize them as ugly. And these words do characterize wisdom from, you call it, what was wisdom from below. Bitter, he says. He uses the word envy, strife, lying, confusion, every evil work, earthly, sensual. And here's one that, boy, we don't like to hear when it might apply to us, demonic. Wow. Unfortunately, Christians, and John, judging by headlines that we read all too regularly, even mature church leaders, or at least who appear to be mature church leaders, none of us are immune to these characteristics of what you call it, again, wisdom from below. Will you walk us through some practical steps that anyone can work through to avoid or to help us to keep from falling into these traps?
Yeah, and part of this is what I was addressing at the end of the sermon as well, but I think this is what your previous question was all about as well, that these are things that the habits of grace begin to correct, or what we used to call the means of grace or the agents of grace. Or from Scripture, if I use their term, it's what the gospel begins to work on.
Right.
We want to practice the disciplines or the habits that expose us most to where God's grace is being poured out and lives are changing. These include exposing ourselves to God's word through preaching, through Bible study, through meditation, scripture memorization, and prayer. We want to fellowship with other believers whose life will impact ours positively. Mm. We can fast. And lastly, we can look for opportunities just to pour into other people's lives, which again moves us from selfish tendencies. Mm. Now, these lists are not new, and you don't want to always hear the standard, you know, go to church, read the Bible, and pray. But really, history has told us God is constantly in the process of pouring out grace on people's lives. Mm. And these are the primary places where God's grace is to be found.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't mean that we can't grow and receive God's grace in other ways. But if we're looking for God's grace in our life and the gospel to change us, then we might as well look to the primary places where he's pouring it out. And it's in those areas.
Mm. Very good. I think it's appropriate too, and this is something I hadn't planned to say and talk about, but I think it's appropriate. I have hobby horses just like everybody. And I've just been impressed over the past number of years, the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to work hard. We're to be diligent. We're to, as Paul says to the Philippians, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, boy, this is a big deal. Practice, discipline ourselves. The Holy Spirit, though, is the agent. He's the person of the Trinity who is engaged in empowering us to do this. We can't leave that out. It's not all about how hard we work, although we do have to work hard. We have to work hard at allowing him to fill us and then, you know, following his lead.
This is why earlier you said early in your life, You had your rules or whatever you went by, but it can be exhausting when we attempt to do things in our own strength. And so it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, or as Scripture says, it's only God who, using Ezekiel, who can make a stony heart flesh.
Yeah, it really is.
And allow us to live the grace-infilled, gospel-infilled, power-infilled life.
Yeah. And if I could say one more thing there, it strikes me that the idea of disciplining ourselves, and Paul's all about that. So many of his letters, he talks about disciplining. He talks about farmers. He talks about athletes. He talks about a number of things, boxers even, beating his body in submission. But we think when we hear the word discipline, it often has a negative context. It's partly our fault. We use it in a way that it often is negative. But I know we're talking through in the Elder Council here at Grace Baptist Church, we're talking through one of the ideas of discipline. And certainly there is a function, that Matthew 18 function, but discipline should be a positive thing. We should all be under the discipline of the church positively.
And even in my own life, even when if I take something as little or small as it's 5:00, 5:30 in the morning, I'd like to sleep, but if I will go through the difficulty of disciplining myself to get up to go exercise.
Okay, let me interrupt you. You started meddling there because this is a hard thing for me. Okay, go ahead.
But if I will go exercise in the morning, which takes discipline, I find that it bears other fruits throughout the day. I find doing my Bible reading in the morning, doing my prayer time, eating rightly, all those things are a little more easy to accomplish. But when I fail to get out of bed to exercise, I also find it's hard to go ahead and start reading God's Word. Yeah. I find that I eat as if I am my own God. And so,
or at least a part of you is your own
discipline.
God,
begins
stomach,
small, but it can pay benefits in many areas of our life.
So true. And that also holds true if we get our eating under control or we get our exercise or whatever.
Oh,
it is.
Next question.
One of those things. Yeah, now I'm going to meddling. Well, John, we talked briefly about it, but let's roll back around to it. Some diagnostic tools. I take my truck in. Doggone, that crummy truck is down again. It is, and my radiator's out, but that's beside the point. The mechanic, he has diagnostic tools to figure out what's wrong and maybe what else is wrong that he can charge me for. But what are some diagnostic tools that any listener today can run in their lives to determine how they're doing with regard to practicing that wisdom from above?
James and Paul, they both contain extensive lists in their New Testament letters. And these lists often serve as excellent diagnostics for gauging our Christian maturity. For example, consider Paul's second letter to Timothy, a young man he had been mentoring in the faith. There he writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And so in the midst of this difficulty, Paul writes, "People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." That's a pretty long list. And when you come to a list like that, it's easy to just kind of read some of the words and move on say, okay, here's a bunch of bad things we shouldn't have, and then you go to the end. But those lists, anywhere they're found in Scripture, are excellent opportunities for us to ask, where am I on this point?
Right.
For example, when I see a passage like that, I begin to ask myself, is there evidence in my life that I love self or love pleasure more than I love God? Do I do things, even if those things are good, to produce the appearance of godliness, or is it flowing from a character that truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness? So my suggestion is to look at any list of character traits or conducts that we find in Scripture. That could be the Beatitudes, the fruits of the Spirit, expectations of Christian leaders and Timothy and Titus, and we use them diagnostically for our own life.
Good. And that's all part of the discipline. I referenced my radiator, but why didn't I have my truck in 2 months earlier to get a good going over, a good checkup, just to make sure maybe I might have saved myself some money and some frustration. And I would bring back up, if I could add to your list, and that is just asking people, how do you think I'm doing?
Oh, yeah. That's scary.
That's hard.
The writer of Proverbs talks about precious are the wounds
of
a friend.
Amen.
And so it takes a good friend to be honest with you.
But it is part of the discipline process. And
it is.
We need to, and that gets back to what? The meekness of wisdom. Oh. Meek does not mean weak, but meek means that we are humbly coming and seeking God to work through us and wisdom from above.
Excellent.
Great. Well, John, thanks so much for joining us. Great job, and we appreciate your work in leading us in the study of the Scripture this week. John Tarwetter has been our guest today on Digging Deeper in Grace. You can access John's recent sermon in video and audio formats. You can visit gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and click podcast on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time as we'll be continuing in our study of God's Word in James chapter 4. Until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.